Let us pray. Father, we give you praise that in Jesus, all of your promises are yes and amen. Thank you for the wisdom of that young woman speaking those words so long ago. And thank you for our sister who brought them back to our consciousness so powerfully seconds ago. Open our hearts to join in her song. In Jesus' name, amen. A quick word about gender issues in songs. Jonathan and I spoke about the Matt Boswell song moments before, and I meant to do this at the beginning and forgot to. The sieve that I use for a brain, but we try to be really sensitive to gender issues here because this is a volatile age with a lot of easily hurt feelings, and I understand that. Boswell has been, I didn't know the name before this week, and Jessica and Jonathan brought him to my attention, and he is rocking my universe. Writing with the theological precision of the patristic writers, but doing it in contemporary parlance. It just feels like a well-tailored suit of clothes. It just fits you like nothing off the rack ever could. And he uses some gender-specific language that were projected and we sang about bringing many sons, is it, to glory, and about saving ruined man. Well, make no mistake, he saves ruined woman too, and he brings many daughters to glory too. And I want to urge us to get past our gender issues, not to get past our gender, but to get past our gender issues. All the girls in the room have received the spirit of adoption, just like you and I have, guys. They have the full rights of firstborn male heirs. Now, that may not mean a lot in contemporary U.S. American culture. That has meant a lot to 2,000 years of world culture. That women, I mean, Jesus turned the thing on its head. Women have the full rights of firstborn sonship shared in Christ Jesus. And guys, we got something to get over too. Because we are going to spend eternity as members of a feminine entity, the bride of our Lord Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, come and help us all. How about the joy in this room last night? Dr. Daniel Sharp, where did those pipes come from? You know, we've had a lot of fabulous anthems through the years choral anthems, but last night had to really, really take the cake. As every soloist passed the mic around, it's like it just caught fire, kept catching fire. And the joy that our graduates were feeling and their families that this long slog was finally over, you know, it just was just catching like fire in the room. I just couldn't keep from shouting. I just thought it was completely wonderful. And thanks to everyone who contributed last night, musicians, people who presented scripture, everything, so people who served at the altar, our preacher, Dr. Reese, everything, just the beautiful pieces fit together. One thing that I love to do, I have a lot of... you know, I have to do things habitually or I forget to do anything. And one thing I love to do every day is look and see what happened on this day in history. I don't know why that interests me. I didn't do very well in history in school. But on this day in 1215, the Magna Carta was signed. Now, in all fairness, it really benefited the wealthy, the landed gentry. But it was the beginning of turning things around and making more of an open playing field. And in 1963, I was 14 years old, The Beatles were beginning to make their presence known. But in 1963, the record that went to number one on the pop charts was a Japanese language song called Sukiyaki. Anybody else remember that song? Ah, there are a few other old timers here. And Sukiyaki, I had no idea what it meant at the time. I'd eventually learned that it was a tasty dish in a Japanese restaurant. But Sukiyaki, I think, is the only Japanese language song that's ever topped the pop charts in this country. In retrospect, the big deal about that is we were not yet that far after World War II. And what existed in this country, I don't know if you've ever seen Snow Falling on Cedars, there was in the movie or read the book, there was a lot of anti-German and anti-Japanese prejudice in this country. It was ugly. We carted the Japanese Americans off into camps. I mean, it was ugly, bad thing. But by 1963, a Japanese song made its way to the pop charts. I thought that was a big deal. One of our alums is Tim Lee. Jim, is Tim Lee an alumnus?
No,
he's still in the program. Tim Lee helped me isolate a Chinese language version, a symbol for the word wisdom. We want to talk about wisdom this morning, the wisdom of that young woman whose words Helen helped us revisit. And Jonathan Wong in 503, are you here, Jonathan? Helped, found an even better script of it. And he has a fascinating paper that he does on how in this language, where we use one word, they use two to give you the full implication of the word wisdom. And I want to talk about the word Mary, and I thought it would be good to help us get the grasp of how big a deal wisdom is. I think it's good to see it in another language beyond ourselves, beyond our own. James, in writing in his epistle on wisdom, 3:13 and following, he says that heavenly wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruit. There's no trace of partiality or hypocrisy. By way of contrast, earthly wisdom is unspiritual, it's devilish, it's envious, ambitious, disorderly, and wicked. You know, Mary, in what she did in the moment with Elizabeth in the Magnificat, her words and her choice of how to respond to Elizabeth's gracious greeting to her would have been wise for an octogenarian, but it was incredibly wise, astonishingly wise for a young teenage girl. We get wisdom in various kinds of ways. If you live a certain number of years, you get some wisdom, hopefully, along the way. If you work in a particular field for a long time, I was in the music business for 25 years. When I got towards the end of that, I was making a lot wiser choices in the studio and artist signings and song critique and so forth than I did 25 years earlier. So whatever your field is, if you hang in there long enough, hopefully you get some wisdom. You can get wisdom, the proverb says, by walking with other people who are wise. In any area where I'm trying to grow in my life, one of the things I tend to do is try to hang out with people that seem to be wise in that area, seem to be mature in that area. I love the arts. That's the language that's always spoken to my soul the most easily. I love movies, I love poems, I love songs, I love images. I love the James Tissot. Now, how a French 19th century painter got to be called James, I'm not exactly sure. But his image of the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, I just really love. I like his color palette. It's different than any of the other visitation pictures I have seen. But the image that spoke to me most deeply of Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and especially when she begins to voice these words of the Magnificat, were called to my mind and stirred most deeply in my soul by this other image that comes from the Mormons, of all things. I think this is a frame from a Mormon movie. And, you know, I love the Joker, Jack Nicholson's Joker in the Batman movie, saying, "He has such wonderful toys." And the Mormons have such wonderful media and marketing. And the way they image stuff so frequently really is stirring. And I love this image of the young Mary kneeling before her elder cousin Elizabeth when she begins to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, Jesus, we know, is the second Adam. We sang about that a few minutes ago. We know from his own self-declaration that he's the new Moses. That Moses raised up a serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man will be lifted up. He declared himself to be the new Moses. We knew from Dr. Reggie Kidd's book with one voice that he's the new David. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the culmination, the fulfillment of that. We know from Torrance's worship community and the triune God of grace that he is the liturgist, the chief liturgist. He is our worship leader. Well, during the years that we were doing our house church, we used the readings from the lectionary each day, and one Sunday there was a reading from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I happened onto this verse, and it jerked my head around. "The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and people." Does that sound familiar to anybody else? As a kid in Baptist Sunday school, I had learned Luke 2:52. And Jesus, I'd memorized it as a memory verse. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." Jesus is the second Samuel. And what Elizabeth is doing here, what Mary is doing here, when Elizabeth, the fetus in her womb of John the Baptizer, leaps for joy, and Elizabeth honors and celebrates her younger cousin, and Mary had the wisdom not to hold on to grasp, to not be ambitious. She had the wisdom to defer to her elder cousin, and she quotes the song of Hannah from 1 Samuel. And here you have this young, pregnant, she had to be terrified, full of joy and full of fear. You have her honoring the elder, being wise beyond her years. We see prefigured in Mary that wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It is the spirit of wisdom from the Lord. You can get wisdom all other kinds of ways, but the best, and you should get it however you can, but the best way is to receive it as a gift from the Father of lights, like Mary did. There's a line in the song that we first heard from Amy Grant, and now it's been recorded by probably hundreds of people, "Breath of Heaven," from the Mary character. "Do you wonder, as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place? Do you wonder, as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place?" Mary embraced her humble estate with a declaration of yes. And as she said to the angel, "May it be to me according to your word," may it be so for us. Please stand for the prayers.